We're taking the summer and we're traveling through the book of Psalms. We're not going to get all the way through it this summer, but we're going to get a good way into it. Psalm 9. Now notice here, it says right at the beginning, most of your Bibles will have the kind of intro just before verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. That's a interesting title, isn't it? Death of the Son. I'm sure some of you parents have wanted to write that song once in a while over some of behavioral issues that we've had with our kids. Maybe you haven't gotten to that point yet. But here it's believed that Psalm 9 is a psalm written in reference to David's victory over Goliath. Many people believe, scholars believe, that this is the reference behind it, that David is writing Death of the Son, meaning the son of the Philistines, Goliath, who has been conquered and defeated and God has brought the victory. Psalm 9 and 10 are joined together by a Selah. That word Selah, again, meaning think about it, basically. And so Psalm 9 and 10 seem to be joined together, and in fact they're both written as an acrostic. In other words, each letter of the new line of those psalms, many of the verses and lines in Psalm 9 and 10, are written with the beginning letter of the Hebrew alphabet and then going down into each according to alphabet. And so it was kind of a way of forming that poetry and memorization of it as well. And so it seems that these two psalms are joined together that way. But notice it says right off in verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I like that. David is one who doesn't want to be down and discouraged. He's a guy that despite the things that are going on, it seems like he is continuously in a place and attitude of reminding himself, listen, David, if there's one thing you're going to do, it's going to be this. You're going to praise God. Because he's saying four times here, I will. I will. Not, oh, Lord, help me. Or, oh, someday I'm going to really give it my all. He's saying to himself, I will praise you. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and I will sing praise. It's a good thing for us to do, isn't it, in our lives through the week? To remind ourselves, hey, be a person who is giving praise to God. Be a person who is telling of his marvelous works. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that because we get so distracted, don't we? We get so bogged down with the various things that we have to combat and deal with in our lives. And it can be a struggle at times. And there needs to come that time where we will oftentimes just remind ourselves, listen, wait a second. I'm not only a creation of God, I'm a child of God. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I have a lot to be happy in. I have a lot to rejoice in. I will do this. Because that's who God has made me to be. And that's what God has called me to do. So despite what I might be going through, I will do this. We need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? He says, David says, I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. He's saying, Lord, I don't want this just to be half-hearted. I don't want this just to be kind of routine or going through the motions. We can do that often, can't we, in church? We can kind of come and just sort of go through the motions. Well, there we go. We do this and then we do that, you know. And it can just become sort of monotonous sometimes. And we can lose that sort of wholehearted worship and attitude of praise before God. You know, we seem to live in a generation where it just seems like things are done just half-heartedly a lot of times. I go to McDonald's. I love McDonald's. And I remember a day at McDonald's where people were serving you, and it was like, bam, bam, bam. I would like this, I would like that, I like that. And the next thing you know, you look in your tray, and it's all there. And now it's kind of like, I don't know if it's just that new generational sort of attitude where it's just kind of like, oh, you know, I'll just sort of get it on my own time and when I'm ready, you know. They'll have your Big Mac sitting there for like 5 minutes and the guy's just kind of wandering around, you know. Hey, did you watch that movie last night? It was awesome, man. And hey, can I get my Big Mac? Oh, yeah, it's right here. Okay. This kind of, and it's just sort of like, seems like it's done half-heartedly in a sense, you know. It seems to be that's kind of the attitude with a lot of people this day, with this generation, it seems. And David's saying, I don't want to just be half-hearted. I don't want to just sort of give it a little bit. I want to give it 110%. I want to put my whole self into it. I want to be that living sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, a sacrifice is not just sort of giving it a little bit. It's giving it everything. Giving it all. So he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. And I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. You know, there's really not much else to rejoice in, is there? Christians should be the most happiest people on earth. Because we have reason to rejoice. David says, I will be glad and rejoice in... He doesn't say, I'll be glad and rejoice that I'm the king. Or, I'll be glad and rejoice that I defeated Goliath. I'll be glad and rejoice that, well, I'm young and I've got a great future ahead of me. He says, no, I'm going to be glad and rejoice in the Lord. There's really nothing else worthy or worthwhile to rejoice in, but we have everything to rejoice in the Lord. And as Christians, we should be the most excited, joyful, happy people on earth because we have many reasons to rejoice. And it's all wrapped up in the Lord and what He's done for us, in His goodness and in His grace to us. Amen? You guys ready to rejoice today? Hey, super. That's good to hear. All right. I'll sing praise to your name, O Most High. On to verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. You know, David lived in a time where victory was fought for. He had to do battle physically oftentimes, didn't he? And today, we can live with almost too much emphasis on fighting physically, on the battle, or on waging war against the enemy. But here's what we have to realize, guys. No doubt we're in a spiritual fight, that we have a real and living foe that we are up against. But here's the thing. He's a defeated foe. We have the victory today. The battle has been fought. The war has been won. Now, we know that daily we do find ourselves in that battle. But we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're already in a stance and in a place of victory through the work that Jesus Christ did for us. So we understand that when we're fighting against the enemy, the devil, he's defeated. We don't have to buy in or listen to his lies or his attacks or his strategies. We don't have to get bogged down by them. He's a defeated foe. And we have to fight knowing that we already have the victory. And then he says, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. After bringing down enemies, especially Goliath, this is the context of the psalm here, you know, David could have easily been one that had gotten a big head. You know what I'm saying? He could have walked around with a massive ego after bringing down the man that nobody wanted to go up against. Remember, at that point, David was just a little shepherd boy bringing food to his brothers. Brothers got mad at him. What are you doing here? What do you think you're doing on the battle lines here? He said, hey, that guy's cursing God. I'm not going to let him do that. And he went on and brought Goliath down when no one else would. But notice the emphasis here is on God. He's the one that's accomplished the victory, that's accomplished the work, and God is the one that is to get all the praise. You have destroyed the wicked, he says. Notice how many times he says you. You sat on the throne judging. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out the name forever. Lord, it has got nothing to do with me. It's all about you, God. You're the one doing the work. And David was sure to give glory and credit to God, who is the one that's behind every good thing. Oh, enemy destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. You know what the enemy comes to do? John 10 tells us the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But doesn't verse 7 and 8 here just thrill you and give you great hope? You see, nothing will stop the Lord from carrying out his judgment. Even their memory, he says, has perished. You've destroyed cities. The enemy comes and destroys people. He'll take down cities if he can, because that's where the populace is. Even to the point where their memory has perished. But David says, the Lord shall endure forever. And he has prepared his throne for judgment. Despite what the enemy can do, Despite the enemy's efforts, nothing's going to stop the Lord from carrying out his judgment. And that gives great reason for hope and trust in the Lord. And notice his judgment is going to be fair and good. See, nobody's going to be able to, in that day, question it or wonder, you know, Lord, how could you do that? Why would you do that? Very much unlike our courts or our judges today, where they can administer judgment, and yet you go, how could you do that? How could you let that go? It's very unjust at times. But the Lord's judgment will be true, it will be just, and it will be done in righteousness. And for us, we can already say it's just and more than good, for our sin has already been judged on the cross at Calvary. God has already poured out his judgment for sin, and we can stand today as his righteousness now because of that judgment. And we can sit here and say, Lord, your judgment is good and it is righteous. Beyond all that, because I didn't deserve to be forgiven as I have been. But you've done that. And the Lord also in verse 9 will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those that encountered injustice and are oppressed, it says they can turn to the Lord, because the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed. He's going to help them. He's going to be an aid and a strength to them, a shelter for them. You see, the more that we know the Lord, the more that we're going to be ready to trust him. He's revealed himself wonderfully in the Word by his name. It says the Lord, the very proper name of God, the Lord will be a refuge. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. As I said, God's revealed himself so wonderfully through the Word by his name. His name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, it means becoming one or self-existent. In other words, he is everything that we need. He becomes all that we need in our lives through the Word of God. Genesis 22, verse 14, he is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. In Exodus 15, verse 26, he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Psalm 23 we'll be in a few weeks. There he is, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord, you see, reveals himself through his name, and he becomes all that we need him to be. He's all that we need, you see. And so, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I love that. You know, if we pour out our heart to the Lord, if we seek him, we'll find him. As I said last week, James tells us that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Isn't that a great promise? Those who seek me diligently will find me. He's not going to be far. He's not playing a game of hide and go seek. Oh, you're close. You're warm. Come on. Oh, you're getting a little hot. Oh, you're cold again. We call out to him. We cry out to him. We'll find him. And he desires to come near to us. He desires to have that fellowship and intimacy with us. So often we lack and we don't hear from him because we're not spending time with him. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. God hears the cries and prayers of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. See, David has been recalling a time when God will rule and judge in righteousness. But we're pulled back to reality here in verse 13, to the present situation, which is of David needing now God's help. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. We certainly look forward to that day when Christ shall return and all injustices will be gone. But in the meantime, we do have to deal with the present situation, which may not always be rosy. But we always have something to rejoice in, don't we? We've already talked about that. And as David says here, I will rejoice in your salvation at the end of verse 14. our present situation may not be the best. We certainly look forward to the day when Christ will be reigning and ruling in righteousness there in the millennial age. And we're far from that right now. But despite all that we go through, we can be those that understand, I'm saved. The Lord has forgiven me of my sin. I'm a child of God. I have much reason to rejoice in. We're spared from hell and from judgment, and so we have much to be thankful for. Verse 15, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. I like that. We talked about Haman last week. And now he devised this means to kill off Mordecai and ultimately to wipe out all the Jews. And the very things that he made to kill Mordecai were the very means and instrument that he himself was killed on. They sunk down in the pit which they themselves have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. You see, the workings of the enemy comes back around upon their own head. They reap what they sow. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes, and the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. That's one of the few times that word is kind of put in there right within the verse. Meditation, to think about it. And then it's followed by a Selah. Once again, think about this. Nobody gets away with anything. We can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You reap what you sow. So meditate on that. Think about it. Are you living in a way where you think, I'm getting by with something here. The Lord doesn't know. The Lord's not going to see this. The Lord's not going to judge me on this thing. Come on. And there are many today in the world that think, I'll be fine. I'm getting away. Nothing's happened so far. All's good. Meditate on this, guys. Think about this. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. It may not be now. It may not be tomorrow. But there will come a time when the wicked works. People will be trapped by them and caught up in them. And it will be their downfall. And that will be the judgment of the Lord. Give your life to the Lord now while you have time. Surrender yourself. And know that wonderful work of forgiveness that God has done in our lives. Where we can stand forgiven as a child of God, completely surrendered to him. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. It's sad to see how quick we become a godless nation where the people would rather shut God out so as to forget him entirely. Well, their outcome is seen here. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You know, I would love to watch those people who think that they're going to stand before God one day and give him a piece of their mind. You ever hear people say that? Oh, man, I'll tell you. When I stand before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him what I really think. Oh, boy. Yeah. I would like to see that. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You see, in that day when we stand before God, we're going to understand real quickly, oh, that we're just puny. We're small. We are but men in comparison to an infinite, powerful, mighty God. And we're going to have nothing to say before him other than throwing ourselves at his feet in complete pleading of mercy. That's the only thing that people are going to be able to do. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Now, though David experienced victories, it didn't mean that he was exempt from difficulties. And in those tough times, David asks, God, where are you? He's saying, why do you stand afar off? Again, Psalms are a book that are filled with human emotion. We see the wide range from praise and prayer to just pleading out to the Lord. We see a wide range of emotion. It touches every kind of human aspect that we are going to go through and deal with. And David here is crying out, Lord, why are you distant? Why are you standing afar off? Why are you hiding in times of trouble? And he says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of it. We don't give an account of determining, okay, Lord, are we in or not? But we give an account for how we have lived our life, what we have done of an eternal value for the Lord. You see, we can waste our lives with a lot of stuff here in this world that have no merit or no value in eternity. And in that day, we're going to give an account for those things. And there are a lot of people that are going to present their lives before God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, a lot of people are going to be saved, but as through fire. In other words, a lot of our works that we have, a lot of things that we've done, we're going to present to the Lord. And he's just going to look at us with that gaze. And all that's been done for self or with a selfish motive is just going to be burned up. It doesn't have any eternal value. But everything that's been done for the Lord in service to him is going to last. And we're rewarded for those things. We're going to give an account. That's why I want my life just to be completely given to the Lord in service to him now. Because it matters for eternity. It doesn't mean whether or not I'm saved or not. We're not saved by our works. We don't serve the Lord to be saved. We serve the Lord because we are saved. And because we want to honor him and be used of him. And know that what we're doing is going to have lasting value in all of eternity. Verse 14, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. You know, David began in verse 14 by saying, why do you hide? Or sorry, he began in the psalm by saying, why do you hide? But now, over the course of prayer, notice this here. His attitude changes. He now says, you have seen. And you observe trouble and grief. He went from saying in verse 1, why do you stand afar off, Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? And after pouring out his heart to the Lord, after giving things over to the Lord, what does he say now in verse 14? Oh, you've seen, Lord. Oh, you observe. You know what's going on. I like that. Prayer certainly changes things. But more so, it changes our attitudes, doesn't it? It changes us. David here had an adjustment to his own thoughts and attitude here through prayer. It wasn't so much that the Lord finally came and with one big swift swoop just took out the wicked, and David says, oh Lord, thank you, you've heard. He says, no, Lord, you've seen. I've poured out my heart to you, and I'm comforted in you now, Lord. Because I believe the Lord was doing a work in David's heart. That's the value of prayer. Oh yeah, we pray. And we pray confidently that the Lord will do great things. But more so, what prayer does is it aligns us with the Lord's will. It changes our whole attitude and perspective on things. Brings us more in tune with him. That's what prayer does. And David says in verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. You know, that's maybe we've prayed that sometimes before. we'll just break his arm. But you know, more so, we need to pray. Lord, break those things in my life that are wicked, that are not of you. You know, this verse is, we've had to deal with this week. Levi, I'm sure many of you have seen Levi, he broke his arm on Friday night. And he's got a big cast on his arm here. And so, broke it right on the forearm, you know. And when he went to the hospital and got x-rays, it was broken, but not like broken right through. So the doctor says, we got to break this fully, you know, so that it can set right. And I was like, okay, great, I'm out of here. I don't want to see anything to do with that, you know. And so they had to come, and they gave him the medicine, and he was still alert, you know. Like, he wasn't knocked out, but he was kind of drugged up. Doctor said, you know, he may kind of scream a little bit. You may hear a snap, but it's okay. He won't remember anything. I'm just like, just wake me. I'm passed out in the waiting room. Just wake me when it's all done, and I'll be ready to take him home. But so they do that, you know. And you see, it's important because you need to break the thing fully in order to allow it to set and to heal properly. Otherwise, it's going to heal out of line. It's not going to be very proper. And sometimes the Lord needs to do that work of breaking in our lives to get us back in line with him, you know, and with his heart. Because we can get out of line, and that's not a fun thing to have to go through. We don't like it. We don't wish it. But there are times we need to pray, Lord, break me. Because I've gotten out of line here. I've gotten out of sync with you. And Lord, you need to break me so that I can be healed properly and get back in line and adjusted properly with you. And we need to pray that in our lives. David would pray that to his enemies. But we pray for our enemies. And we pray that, Lord, you do that breaking in our heart, that we would be more in line with you, that we can set properly and have your heart in these things. And then, you know, to make this story even more fuller, we were down last night, July 4th, honoring my American friends here, celebrating with fireworks. And we're down at the beach at Birch Bay. And the fireworks we were letting off, my brother-in-law was letting some off, and he dropped these bomb things into this canister, and it shoots way up in the air and explodes like crazy right up in the sky. Well, he dropped one in, and the canister fell over, and it rolled off onto the beach. And we're only like about, you know, 15 feet away from this thing, and it's lit, and the fuse is going down. And we're all like, oh boy. And the thing just poof went off, and sparks just rained down all on us. And then Levi got, you know, one on his leg, and he gets burnt on his leg, and he's freaking out and crying. And so I'm carrying him back to the cabin, and I'm taking him through the door, and I banged his bad arm on the door, and then he's crying all the more. And I was like, verse 1, Lord, why? Why, Lord, are you doing this? I was lamenting like David would in the Psalms here, and pouring on my heart, how long, O Lord, will you cause me to suffer here? But, you know, I think it's hopefully all better now. I think we've come through it. And so it was a rough weekend, but good to be here now and pouring out my heart before you guys. So verse 16, it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You'll prepare their heart, and you'll cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And as much as we may think the wicked get ahead, the Lord sees and knows already what's going on. And he will take care of all that is wrong, because he is the king, it says, forever and ever in verse 16. He is the Lord of all. He is in charge and he's in control. And nothing is getting done apart from him knowing and allowing it to happen for a reason, for a purpose, and for a season. God's in control. He is the king of all. And we take great comfort and refuge in that, don't we? Nothing gets by the Lord. And he will judge because he's the king. And he will bring all things to justice in that day. Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Many believe now Psalm 11 here is written during the time that Saul was hunting down David, where David was fleeing and having to hide out at times in caves there in the mountains. And that's why they're saying, his friends now are coming alongside him saying, David, flee to the mountains. Go flee as a bird to your mountain. You know that mountain. You know well. You've taken refuge there many times. You've had a run from Saul before. So his friends are giving him counsel of what to do. And this psalm here is reflecting David's response to the counsel that his friends are given. And David says, hey guys, I appreciate your help. I appreciate your counsel. But what does David say? I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to put my trust in him and in him alone. When things look shaky, look to the one who is unshakable. Look to the one who is our rock, who is solid for us, and put your trust in him. And know that whatever the enemy might do, when we are putting our trust in the Lord, we are on solid ground, and we won't be shaken. We might be stirred a little, but we won't be shaken. A little James Bond reference for you. Okay. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Again, this is David's friend saying to him, listen, Saul's the king. He's hunting you down. He's trying to take you out. Listen, the foundations are gone. The foundations of the government, they're shaky right now. What are the righteous going to do if that be the case? You're going to be outnumbered. You're going to be out attacked. You're a sitting prey. And this was the conclusion that his friends came to. What will the righteous do? But David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Here comes David's response here. Because our foundation, you see, as believers, is not in government. It's not in the leaders, the rulers of this world. That's not our foundation. Our foundation is in the Lord. And David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And his eyes behold, his eyelids even test the sons of men. It's as though he's just kind of, you know, squinting. And he's just giving that gaze and testing and seeing right through all that's going on. In other words, his throne is in heaven. David's saying he is on the throne and he is ruling and reigning right now. And he is in control of everything. My foundation is not in the government because God supersedes the government. And God is above the government. God is above all kings and rulers of this world. And though they may be shaky, though their foundation may be crumbling apart, God still has his way. The Lord, his throne is in heaven and he is reigning and ruling from that place. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. You know, we wonder why we go through difficulties sometimes, don't we? Oh, I'm sure many of you ask that question. Lord, why? Why is this happening? It's because the Lord tests us. It's not to torment us, but it's to teach us. It teaches us to be trusting in him. See, what happens when you take a test? Well, you learn how you're doing. Have I studied up enough? Have I learned this lesson I'm trying to learn? Have I passed now? And a test is that evaluator to see how far we've come. Have we made it? Have we gotten to that point yet? And the Lord tests us as well, because we learn and we grow through it. And guess what? You pass the test, he has another one waiting for you. Hey, awesome, good job there. You've done well. I'll give you an A on that one. Hey, now it's time to get studying up for the next test. And as you do, what happens? You learn more. You grow more. You develop more as a believer. You learn that trust in him all the more. And you become strengthened through it. Which is great. We're going to test you all the more. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. You know, as David looked up and remembered that God is in control, he now looks ahead and remembers that God will punish the wicked. He will do so because God is righteous, as he says in verse 7 here, for the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Don't you love that? The Lord loves righteousness. Hey, anytime we see in the Word of God something that the Lord loves, hey, that's what we need to be praying into our lives. Lord, cause me to be righteous. There's not a lot of righteousness in my own efforts or my own works, but there's righteousness in you. So Lord, fill me more with you. Because you love righteousness, Lord. And if there's something that you love, then Lord, that's what I want to be. What else does the Bible say he loves? He loves a cheerful giver. If he loves a cheerful giver, the Lord, help me to be a cheerful giver. Because you love that. Not just me as a pastor. Anytime you can slip in anything about giving, you got to do it, right? So, no, I'm just teasing. That's not the case. Come on now. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. You know, sometimes it's all we can muster out, is it? Help. Help, Lord. You know, the Lord is not concerned about the length of your prayers. He's concerned about, you know, your attitude and your heart behind it. It's not the length that he's wanting. We sometimes get caught up in that idea that when we pray, it's got to be very reverent. Very holy. If you can talk like the King James, then that's even better. Oh Lord our God, thou dost love your people, and thou lovest thee. You know, and sometimes we think that if we pray like that, then it's really going to get heard. Sometimes all we can do is just help, Lord. When Peter was sinking there in the water. He doesn't cry out to the Lord, "O Lord God, thou that has created the heavens and the earth." You know, he would have lost it by then. He said, "Lord, save me." Sometimes it's all it takes. David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." And he cried out to the Lord as he begins to feel more and more alone as he stands for God now. He says, "The godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips. In a double heart they speak." David now reveals the trait of the wicked. And it's found oftentimes in their words. Oftentimes that's really the first sign of decay in a life, is their speak. That's a way that we oftentimes can see what's going on or taking place in a person. Luke 6:45 says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What's sitting in our heart is oftentimes going to come out through our words. And we see the trait of the wicked here is found in their speech, in their words, and the things that they do. David tells us here that they have flattering lips. They speak idly in verse 2. They're liars. They're speaking lies and deceit. They flatter. That's where somebody just comes up to you and they're just buttering you up, you know. They're just speaking a whole lot of fluff to butter you up. And then they just want to, you know, drop the dagger oftentimes. "Oh, you know, you're just a real sweet guy. Really humble. We just really appreciate you, you know. But..." And then, you know, I was like, "Okay, here we go," right, you know. But flattery. And they're doing it with a, you know, impure motive. Flattery. In a double heart they speak. They're saying one thing, but meaning another. In a double speech. "May the Lord," he says, "cut off all flattering lips." That would look pretty funny, wouldn't it? Bunch of wicked people walking around without lips, you know. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we'll prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." Verse 5, we hear from God now. We've heard David's plea and cry, the song of lament, "Help, Lord." But here we hear God respond now. And it's God that comes to our defense. It's God that we look to help us and lead us through these times. God says, "Now I will arise," in verse 5. "I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." He's going to set us in safety that at times can seem impossible. But we're to trust it. Why? Look at verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." Isn't that great? When the Lord says this, "I'm going to set you in the safety for which you yearn," we can sit here and go, "I don't know. I don't know if that's possible. Lord, do you really know what's going on? Do you really know what I'm going through, Lord? Do you see what's happening?" And we can kind of doubt it. We want to believe it, but we can sit here and kind of question it sometimes. But we have to follow verse 6 and realize, hey, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. In other words, when that silver, they heat it up, they put it in an oven, and it begins to bring all the dross, all the impurities to the surface where it can be taken away and wiped out. And the Lord's words are pure like that. In other words, there are no impurities in it. There's no untruths in it. There are people today that want to attack the word and say, "Well, there are certain verses, sure, that we can hold on to, but there's other things that are just not right." There are people today, professors in Christian universities, that will challenge the whole beginning of Genesis and say, "Oh, it's just myth. It's not really true. It's not really valid. It was true enough for Jesus to quote from it. And if Jesus is quoting from it, then you can be sure that it's true." There are no impurities. There are no contradictions in the Word, no matter how many people say, "Oh, the Word contradicts itself," over and over again. "Oh, yeah. Hey, could you show me some of that?" "Well, it's found there in, where is that again? I'm not really sure, but it does. There's no contradictions in the Word. There are no impurities. There's no untruths. The Word, you see, is dependable. It is pure. It's been tried. It's been tested, and it has been proven time and time again. Amen? That'd be a good spot there. To Selah. Think about it. Throw out an amen, maybe. That'd be a good place for that, wouldn't it? Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. We're all friends around here. You can say amen. Even if it's just you, it's all right. All right? Thank you. I was waiting for that. Thank you. Somebody's got it. Verse 7, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. He's going to keep his word. It's not going to change. It's not going to be altered. He's going to keep it. When we see his promises given in his word, hey, you can stand on those promises, guys. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Psalm 13, our last psalm today. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Here's David again. He's a guy like us who goes through emotional ups and downs. There are times where he's ready to rejoice and thank the Lord and put his trust in. There's times where he's wondering, Lord, how long? How long are you going to take me through this? How long am I going to have to put up with all these things? How long, will you forget me forever? I'm sure we've all felt like that from time to time. Perhaps over wanting the Lord to answer prayer for deliverance. Answer prayer for a healing. Answer prayer for a mate. Oh, how long, Lord? How long? I need to get married. Sometimes we feel like that, I'm sure, at times. And we cry out, how long is it going to be? How long should I take counsel in my soul? You know, taking counsel in your own soul certainly leads to sorrow of heart. Notice what it says on in verse 2, having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? It's not a good thing to take counsel in your own soul. We spend too much time looking inward and not enough time looking upward to God and saying, Lord, you come to my aid. You come to my side and help me and strengthen me through this time. Deliver me out of this. David says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Notice in this psalm, which we encounter often through the Psalms, David went from pain to praise. He went from lamenting through his life to now just rejoicing in the Lord. How did he do that? Prayer. Prayer was that avenue that he took to just pour out his heart to the Lord, to spend time in communion with the Lord. You know, sometimes I think the Lord just allows us to go through difficulty to bring us to him. Because it's a temptation when things are going good. We think, oh, I'm doing all right. Oh, Lord, I don't need to come to you right now. I'm doing good. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through trials and pain so as to come closer to him. That's where the Lord wants us all the time. Just leaning upon him. And David did that. He poured out his heart to the Lord and quickly found new perspective. As I said earlier, prayer does indeed change things, but more importantly, it changes us so we can continue to rejoice in all that God does. I will rejoice, he says. Or, I shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I like that. That's a good attitude. You know, you might be going through a difficult time right now, but we can always sing that, Lord, you've dealt bountifully with me. God, you died on a cross. You went through the ultimate pain for me to save me. Lord, any little bit of pain I may encounter here on this world pales in comparison to the pain you endured for my sake. And we can always say, Lord, you dealt bountifully with me because you saved me when I was still a sinner. You saved me when I didn't deserve it. You've healed me. You've put me in a relationship with my Heavenly Father. You've dealt bountifully with me. We can always say that. And when you're going through troubles, trials, difficulties, take it to the Lord in prayer. I'm reminded of that song, that hymn, and I'm going to paint myself in a corner because I'm not going to remember all the lyrics to it. But what a friend we have in Jesus. All our, somebody help me out. Sin and griefs to bear. All because we do not to carry everything to God in prayer. And there's that other line. I don't know if you're going to be able to help me out with. You're doing good. What pain. Thank you. Say that again. Something like that. Oh, what ceaseless or needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Thank you, Roger. He's going to come up and lead that for us after the message here. Get ready. Get ready, Roger. Oh, what needless or ceaseless pain we often carry. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Something like that. And it's so true, isn't it? We're not going to be exempt from difficulty and pain. Oh, but we have a great remedy in the Lord in giving it over to Him and encountering His peace and being able to turn again from pain to praise as we get that new perspective back on the Lord. That's what prayer does. Guys, be people of prayer every day. All that you're doing, just be responding to the Lord due to His goodness and His grace because He's dealt bountifully with us. He's done a great work in us and through us. And we can always rejoice. Okay? Let's pray right now.